Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Sing the mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to wandering from the fold of God. He's to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather by my
prayer that's come forth. I have a subject on my mind this morning, and if the Lord would bless us in it, there's several places where I'd like to take us in the New Testament to approach this subject. The first being Matthew chapter 6, and the subject being the questions of Jesus. The questions of Jesus. Several times I've made mention during the course of messages about things that Jesus would ask his followers, and for us to consider why the Lord of glory, who the scripture teaches us is an all-knowing God. There's no doubt that upon reading the scriptures that we have open before us this morning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is he's an all-knowing God. The scripture says in John chapter 4 that when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, that she ran back into the city and she said, "Come see a man that told me all things that I ever did." He's an all-knowing God. And because we know He's all-knowing, we should certainly understand that He never asks a question so that He can learn. He never asks a question because He didn't know the answer. He asks questions to those that followed Him so that they would ponder what He was indeed teaching them, so that they would do a little thinking for themselves. I believe it's a good exercise for anybody that's learning a trade, whether it be a carpentry trade, whether it be whatever your line of work is, whether it be an engineering trade, to every once in a while, whenever you're given a task, for not just somebody who's giving you that task to show you A, B, C, D, E, F, G, to show you step by step how to do it every time, but to every once in a while let you think and see if you can think about things for a little while, if He's already shown you something, and consider the way to address the task at hand. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider. That means think about these things. You know, if you're brought to a place of thought whenever it comes to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He atoned for our sins on the cross at Calvary, because the Bible says it, it's enough. But if you don't ponder it and meditate upon it, you'll never truly let it be ingrained into your heart, into your soul, which is where it belongs, so that you can understand exactly everything that the Lord did for you. Consider what I say. He's saying, think about these things. You know, I can remember whenever I started working at Riley Park Hayden and Associates back in 2002, and one of the first projects that came across the desk up there was that the company was going to have an integral part in building the city that you probably seen it on a commercial. It's the retirement community, the Villages, Florida. You know, if you watch Fox News in the morning, there's their target market right there. It's the folks getting ready to figure out where they want to leave the cold weather and head to the sunshine, and they'll advertise the Villages. And no, I'm not going to sing the theme song. If you've ever heard it, though, you know what I'm talking about. And that was a town that company was going to work on. And I remember when some of those tasks came in, and there I was. I hadn't even started some of the classes to approach going into engineering to study it. When some of those things that they discuss about building a man-made river, it wasn't going to come from any water that fell from the sky. We were going to construct and build a river through the middle of that town where they pumped water out of a lake back up and made it flow through the town. I remember thinking, man, I hope that, first of all, I wanted to see it. But I just remember thinking, that's a monumental task to try to figure out how exactly that's going to be done. And I remember some of the senior folks in the office, they'd look around and they'd say, you know, they made it out like they were nervous about it. But they weren't, because they knew how to do it. But they wanted some other people to think about how this thing is going to be tackled. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to use the brain that He's given you. He wanted His disciples to use their brain. He wanted them to follow Him, but not just out of being a zombie and following the one in front of them, but to actually understand why they were following the Lord and why He was the one that they were encouraged to follow. We had an intern in our office, and I'm going to get here to these scriptures that I'm going to read to you this week over the summer. He was a student at Southern Poly. And I'm sure if any of you have ever had an intern in your office, they're the ones that you always kind of joke with every once in a while. They're the ones that you kind of, you know, see whether or not they're really thinking or what they're doing. You know, we had to go out and look at something one time, and he went with me, and it was one of the dirtier sides of the job that I have, and it was a tore up septic system that was, you know, pouring out on somebody else's property and wasn't being filtered at all. It was just blowing out the back of their property right on somebody else. And you know, I told him whenever he took that job, I said, you better have some boots, because there's some things that we're going to go out and look at that just aren't pleasant to go in. But when we went out there and we looked at it and we saw it, you know, I could tell. He was like, what in the world? And I kind of joked with him. I said, you got to go to the truck and get the handcuffs. We got to arrest somebody today. You know, I was joking with him about it. Our office doesn't do those sort of things. But you could tell. He was like, man, am I really got to... You know, I wanted him to... But in other things that we faced, I wanted him to think about how to solve the traffic problem that existed at that intersection, the water problem that existed in certain places. The Lord wants us to think. The Lord wants His ministers to think about His truth. He wants the ones that are seated in front of them to think about what the Lord is teaching His people. And he's asked questions all throughout his walk here on this earth. He asked those questions and he made sure that they understood them. You know, if we go to Matthew chapter 6, I want to start in verse 24 and work our way through to several. Some I've probably mentioned before, but to make sure that we hammer the point home that the Lord was establishing with them. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, I don't think that the Lord is saying here that you can't complete two tasks at one time. I don't think that he's telling you that you can't mow the grass and tend to the garden in the same day. I don't think that that's what he's saying. I don't think that he's encouraging any of us to say, "Well, I mow the grass, I don't do the garden. Well, I wash the dishes, I don't do the cooking," that sort of thing. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, "I am your only master. I am your only father. And if you do not recognize me as being your master and father, you're recognizing somebody else as being in that role, and you cannot recognize both me and them. I belong in that role. No man can serve two masters." How many? There's some things that Scripture says that a man cannot do. No man can serve two masters. You cannot do it effectively. And he's teaching them that there's going to come a time when it's necessary. It's possibly going to become necessary for you to have to make a decision about who you're going to serve. Did Joshua ask in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua? He said, "Choose you today whom you will serve." There's some choices whenever it comes to walking with the Lord. And he says, "You choose today whom you will serve." Whether it be the God of the fathers on the other side of the flood, whether it be the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray that that's the thought of the households in Macedonia Church. I'll serve the Lord. The only master I have is my Father in heaven. The only one that is due my service is Jesus Christ. The only one that is due my praise is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues and says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment?" A question. I ask you now, as you read that question, do you think that Jesus didn't know the answer to it? And he says, "You know, I'm glad I got some smart people following me, so that they can help me with some of this stuff that my Father's laid on me, because I just don't know what these answers are." No. See, I just asked you a question to make you think for just a second just how foolish that sounds. Just how foolish it sounds to believe that there's a God that doesn't know the answer. He was God in the flesh. He had every one of these answers, but he asked them a question to consider something. He said, is not the life more than the meat? Is not the body more than raiment? And yet you're considering what you need to do for your life out here in this world. And he's not telling you to neglect anything. There's some things that Scripture plainly teaches us, that us as daddies, as mamas, as heads of households, as grandparents, whatever our walk of life is, we have some responsibilities. And God is not encouraging us to let go of those responsibilities unless it becomes a distraction to your walk with God. Because he says, take no thought for your life, whether what's going to come tomorrow or down the road. You know, a lot of people, they just twirl their fingers and worry all the time about retirement. They worry all the time about it. And I don't say that to say that it's not something that you're supposed to keep up and supposed to have something over there on the side. But what if somebody offered you an opportunity to be able to build up that 401k, but it caused a problem with you and your walk with the Lord? Are you willing to say, "Well, that sounds awful appealing, and I know that I'm going to need to retire one of these days, but I'd rather rest in the bosom of my Lord while I walk today than worry about the cares of tomorrow"? Because the same God that's taking care of you today will take care of you tomorrow when you put Him first. Is not the life more than the meat? What is He saying whenever He compares life to meat? He's saying, I'm going to buy your soul. I'm going to buy your life. I'm going to buy your way into eternity with my shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And is that not more? And whenever it comes to provisions than the meat that you need for today, it's more. If He's able to do more, then why do we underestimate what He can do with the small things? You know, in the grand scheme of things, eternal life is a lot bigger than a steak on your plate in front of you, or just a morsel of bread for the meat of the day, if you will. In terms of comparison, look at what it took to accomplish life versus just putting a piece of meat on your table at night. If the same God that came and that lived and died and arose again and is seated on the right hand of the Father on high for you and I can give us life, can He not give us meat? Is what He's asking. Is not the life more than the meat? Is not the body more than the raiment? You know, not only did He purchase us life just for our soul and spirit to go, He purchased it for our bodies to go to heaven one of these days. Our bodies will be arisen and go to heaven one day to be with the Lord. And if He's able to arise and take our bodies, think about that for just a second. This earth is, and it is indeed somewhere between, I've heard good arguments anywhere from 6 to 10. I've never heard a good one for billions and millions. It won't work. There's arguments. I've never heard a good one. But somewhere between 6 and, I say closer to 6 myself. But when you think about that, and you think about how there are people buried and been buried for 6,000 years whose bodies, even Job, which is probably the oldest book that is written in this Bible, probably the oldest book that is authored in this Bible, even he said that even after the flesh, skin worms may destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Imagine how marvelous of a miracle that is, that God can raise a body that's been dead for thousands of years and give it life again, and give it skin again, and give it the things that you and I have now, and take that body home to be with Him in glory. If He is able to do that, can He not put some clothes on your back? Brother, He can do it. And yet we find ourselves toiling and worrying over the things of life here in this world. And you say, Brother Willie, you're telling me I just need to quit my job and just need to sit on the front porch and rock and wave at folks when they come by? Like, you can go through sections of town and do that. And even them have some things to worry about. They better worry about whether or not the government that exists or continue to exist in the way in which it does and gives them the opportunity to sit on that porch and not work. They better worry about something, because it may not be like that for all. But they work. You know, a lot of people, they just become so filled with work. Take no thought for tomorrow, for sufficient unto the days of the evils thereof. You've got enough challenges for today that the Lord will bless you to be able to get through, that you don't have to worry and toil about things in the future. Look at the God that we serve. If He's able to do these things for us, can He not give us clothes on our back? The same God that blessed those Israelite people to wander through that wilderness for 40 years and their clothes on their back never even rotted, neither did the shoes on their feet become too small. He's the same God that's in heaven today, and He'll provide for us. He's telling you, think about that question. Have you ever considered to yourself, I just don't know if I can lay these things down that I know are a distraction to me to walk with my Lord? I don't know if I can let them go. Look at what they do for me. Look at what I'm able to accomplish with it. You know, there may be a change in brands on the raiment. It may mean that you have to shop on a different aisle or wait till they go on sale. You know, instead of going in September and buying winter clothes, you may have to go in March and buy winter clothes after they're ready to get them off the shelf. And it may be a different brand name, but it doesn't matter. The Lord has promised to give us clothes on our back. He's promised to give us raiment. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto it. Do we doubt that the same one that gave us life, that has given us an eternal body to go home to be with Him, can't give us raiment here in this world? He's saying, you think about this question. He's asked them a question. You know, He's not asking it for His own knowledge. He's asking it for them to think. You know, I can remember, you know, Well, we'll stay here on this one for a minute. If we don't get to one, it'll be all right. He asked His disciples, Matthew chapter 14, John chapter 6, whenever they are toiling on that sea and He's not with them in that boat, He says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why are you fearful?" You know, He asked it in a different order. He says, "Why are you fearful, comma, oh, ye of little faith?" That's the difference between the King James English and the Will Martin English of today. We would make the statement first and then ask the question second. But the way that He's wording that is, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? You know, whenever you think about that, whenever we've got a hangnail or some other a splinter, our kids are barefooted at our house until it's time to put them on, or until grandparents come to town. They don't like barefoot, even though we grew up that way and had them like that all the time. They don't necessarily like it like that anymore. And there's barefoot and there's splinters end up in those feet. And we have to take them and set them down And it's amazing how bad it hurts. It hurts that they think you're going to hurt them. That they don't trust that you're there for their best interest. That you're going to remove this. That you're going to take care of them. It bothers me. You know, I've wasted a whole night having to talk my way into a pair of tweezers to touch that foot. Because as soon as it got close, it would inch back every time. I couldn't get the infirmity healed because they didn't trust the one that God had placed there to take care of them. And the same thing goes as far as the feelings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we do not trust the one that takes care of us, it is the Lord. There is no good thing. It is the Lord that takes care of us. And if He's the one that is taking care of us, and whenever it comes to the resurrection, whenever it comes to our home in heaven, can He not supply our daily needs here in this life? I charge you and tell you that He can. Put Him first in your life. Seek Him first. And that's what He was charging these apostles with. He was saying, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. He talks about the lilies of the field. He talks about the sparrows of the air. And how that they need to toil. Or neither do they have barns to stock up the things in which they need to eat, but they still have measures to eat. And the same thing goes whenever you're talking about the people of God. Consider these things. Questions of Jesus. He says later on, if we turn over to the 16th chapter, and I don't know what you're thinking if you're a Bible reader. Brother Will loves to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. I do. Probably one of my favorite places in the Bible. I love to see about the what I believe to be the constitution of the church that I believe that I'm a member of. I believe I'm a member of the same church that the Lord constituted here on the banks of the Jordan River. I believe it. I believe it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that upon this rock I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not one of these that believes that she lost her way some 200 years ago or that she needs this. No, I believe it. He gave it what it needed right here today, and that was His name and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is upon His work and what He did for us that the church is constituted. Upon this rock I shall build my church. But He says here, He asked them a question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered and said, thou art Elias or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or just one of the prophets, is what they answer in verses 13 and 14. And He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? The questions of Jesus. There's a reason why the Lord asked him this. And it was because He knew what was in their heart and what they believed about Him. He didn't need to ask them so that He would know what's in their heart. He knows what's in your heart this morning. He knows the doubt that you have about one issue or another. He knows the trust that you have towards Him in one issue or another. He knows it all. But what He's calling upon them to do, but whom say ye that I am, is He's saying, I'm calling upon you to manifest and to witness and recognize me for who I am publicly. But whom say ye that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, there's a lot of people who say, I believe that the Old Baptist Church is the church. I believe it is. I believe that's the church that the Lord comes. I believe it's the one that God guides to this world. I believe they have the truth. I believe they have the practices right. And I love going. But you know, they just don't want to be recognized with them. They don't want to be identified with them. There's something about the identity that makes them a little bit uncomfortable. And you know, there's a reason why that's the case. It's because the Lord set it up so that it wouldn't be so worldly and make you so comfortable when you still have on the garments of the world whenever you come into it. There's a reason why that's the case. But He's asking for them to publicly profess Him and to make Him to make the others that are around Him know that they're acknowledging who He is. He's asking them this not because He doesn't know, but to have them call out and to say who He is. You know, whenever the Lord in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark, whenever Jairus' daughter comes, Jairus comes to Him and says that his daughter is almost dead. You know, the Lord turns to go to Jairus' house, and the Scripture says that He stopped because there was a throng that came about Him, and that was a little sister that had an infirmity of blood for 12 years that touched His garment in the midst of that throng. I know that whenever I read that, if you'll do it for just a second, if you've got a little girl, and even if you don't, you put yourself in Jairus' shoes right there. You put yourself in Jairus' shoes, that there's nobody else that you can go to that you know can heal your daughter. And I tell you this, and I'm not saying that mamas don't, but those daddies that's got a little girl, there's something different about that little girl. Now I'm just going to tell you, there's something different about that little girl. You know, when my boys are out there watering in the mud and getting dirty, it don't bother me. It doesn't. Matter of fact, I'm glad they do. I'm glad that they, you know, like that sort of thing. But even when my little girl's out there with them, my antenna goes up a little bit more. I don't want them hurting her. I don't want them being rough with her. It's different with her. And this is J. Iris' daughter. He came to her and he cried unto him to come to his house and to heal his daughter. But the Lord stopped. He stopped. You know, you ever thought about whenever the Lord stops the progression of a blessing in your eyes and kind of brings things to a halt? You know, there's some things that the Scripture tells us, there's some times to stand still. Moses said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord whenever he parted the Red Sea. You stand still and watch it, but then whenever the Lord parted the way, he said, you go and you move forward. There's some things to stand still and see. And whenever he stood still, there's a reason why he stood still, because there was a sister in need who touched his garment, and immediately she was healed of the infirmity. And he turned to the crowd and he asked them, who touched her? Who touched him? Who touched him? A question. You don't think he didn't know who touched him? You think he was questioning who it was that reached out there and touched his garment? Not the Lord of glory. No, you know, if somebody grabs you or I by the garment, you know, you and I would have to turn around and say, who was that? But not the all-knowing God of heaven. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stops and he asks him. He said, who touched me? Why was it important for him to say unto that throng in public that this sister who had touched him and was immediately healed? Why was it important for him to stop and for her to speak up? It was so that the Lord's glory would be declared in the midst of that assembly, because he said that thy faith has saved thee. And she was delivered of that which she had for 12 years whenever she spoke publicly. You know, the Scripture speaks about a public profession. Over in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest which is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our public profession. It's not just something that you say is between me and God, and I never have to tell anybody about it, and I never have to join the church, I never have to profess unto the believers of Jesus Christ that I believe like they do, that I love Him. He said, you recognize me. There's a reason why he stopped. And then he asked them and said, who is it that has touched me? Whom say ye that I am? You declare it and you make it known. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean I'm just supposed to walk around town all day long saying, I love Jesus? I love. If that's what you feel like you need to do, go ahead. But I tell you, you do well just doing it in the assembly of God and uniting with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I love Jesus. And I have a hope of Him and of eternal life. And if He didn't give it to me in and of Himself in the fullness, and if He didn't do everything for me, I don't have a hope in this world. And I tell you what, you glorified our Father which is in heaven. He smiles from heaven that day. That he has a little child of God that is saying, I'm going to come out of this world. Even though I may be rebuked by it, even though everybody may think I'm the weirdest soul that's ever existed, that I would want to unite with such a wayward, backward people that can't even understand that you need to do this, that you need to have this, that you need to do this. And yet, here he comes and somebody professes their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you come out of him and you identify with me. You identify with me. You know, the Apostle Paul, over and over again, what was a comment that he continuously said? I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day. What was the day? He wasn't talking about the day of the return of the Lord. He's talking about the day that the opposition would come. I am not ashamed to declare him, because even in the days that the opposition comes and that they think that they're going to embarrass me, the same God that paid for my sins on the cross at Calvary will bless me that day. You know, I trust that I'm not the only one that's here this morning that has ever... been picked on, if you will. I mean, there's no other word to put it. Bully. You know, one of the most embarrassing things in my childhood is that I didn't step in and intervene in times when other people were bullied. That bothers me. I saw it go on. I even laughed a few times. And that stings me worse than anything, worse than a lot of things that I knew were wrong. But I tell you what, I don't like a bully. I don't like them. But you know, that's what somebody's doing whenever they pick on you for being a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, he said, he that denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And that is not an eternal context. That's talking about right now. You want the Lord by your side, don't hide. Bow your head before you eat. It doesn't matter if you're seated with a bunch of people that just want to scoff their food down just as fast as they can and don't even want to recognize where it came from. You bow your head and recognize. And you don't do it for a public protest. You do it to pray unto God, to tell Him thank you for what He's done. You confess Him. before men. I tell you, the scripture says that the Lord will stand with you when you confess Him. Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God. You are. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Blessed art a man that comes forth and professes who the Lord Jesus Christ is. These questions that he was asking was for the benefit of the people. And he's saying, consider these things. Why did I ask these questions? You know, if we go over to the book of John, in the 8th chapter, he's, of course, it's important. You know, a lot of people become confused in theology whenever they go to the 8th chapter of the book of John, because they're not able to see that Jesus was talking to clearly a distinct two different groups of people. The wicked and his elect. There was two different groups of people that were there. And you say, well, is that the case with us? Should we consider that whenever we talk to somebody that we may be talking to wicked, non-elect people? God's never given us the charge to discern between the elect and the non-elect. You and I don't have that discretion, but Jesus had it. And He knew they were there. He knew they weren't His. And He manifested there in that presence exactly who they were. They were children of the devil. They were children of wrath. Go with me to verse 43 of John chapter 8, where He says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" You know, a lot of people will read that and say, Jesus is pleading with these people. Why don't they just understand? You know, that's a lot of beliefs of the religions of the world. I don't know whether or not it's don't or doesn't. I won't know until I get through with the sentence. But why don't people just believe? If you'll just believe. If you'll just believe. You know? And I'll tell you, if you're talking to a child of God, I'd say the same thing. If you just believe, you wouldn't be tossing and turning in the toil and the misery of this world if you would just believe that the Lord is going to do this for you. But He asked these people, "Why do you not understand my speech?" He says, "Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Consider the question. Do you not think that he didn't know why they couldn't understand it? The Lord Jesus Christ wrote the laws of God upon the hearts of man. The Holy Ghost did. He knew perfectly what their heart lacked. He knew that the Scriptures plainly teach us, and that it's an absolute truth, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He knows that as well as anybody else does. But why did he say that? So that we would understand that there are people that live in this world that are hell-bound, wicked people. There's not a thing that you're going to do to reach them to change that course of action. There's not a thing you're going to do. You know, a lot of people spend and dedicate their lives to thinking that they're going to reach people that are hell-bound to somehow change the direction that they're going. And look at the misery a lot of times that they live their life in. You know, I spoke to somebody the other day that found out I was pastor here. And he dedicated his life to handing people the Word of God. And in doing so, trying to get them to heaven. And, you know, he was excited that he had met the pastor of this church, because he had seen it. And, you know, he said, "I want to come see y'all." And immediately I swallowed, because I knew that I didn't know what the course of conversation was going to take from there. And, you know, he said, "You know, I'm of this organization that goes." And he said, "I spread the word." And he said, "I want to come up there. I want to talk to y'all." And I said, "Now, brother, you know we're a church, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "We have the Bible at our church. We're not reading from the newspaper. We use the Bible. We have it there." And I was trying to discourage him, make sure he understood that we really didn't need his services. And it wasn't that he didn't have his heart there. He didn't understand. But he had dedicated his life to the point that he was willing to go and just say, "I just want to go. I just want to talk." When the best thing he could do is go to the assembly that he belonged to and worship in the best light that he had, as opposed to thinking that he's got to dedicate his whole life and give a bunch of expenses to something and hand something to people that are wicked, hell-bound, and they cannot understand the Word of God. They will not. And there's a reason why he asked this question and answered it. It's because they cannot hear His word. He didn't ask it because He didn't know the answer. He asked it for you and I to consider. And you and I need to understand that there are two distinct people in this world. There's sheep and there's goats. And you won't ever make a sheep out of a goat. I can tell you, it doesn't matter how much you labor. It doesn't matter what kind of food you give that goat. It doesn't matter what kind of upbringing and raising and petting and that you do to that nasty thing. You're not going to change it into a sheep. It's a goat. And they're going to pay for their sins in eternal torment. And save it be by the grace of the Almighty God. You and I be over there too. That's a Bible truth. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You have your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. And you say, Brother Will, that's awful sharp speech. Would you talk to somebody like that? I don't have authority to. I don't have authority to. I can tell somebody they're behaving like a devil, because this book will teach me what somebody does whenever they're in the shape of a devil. But I can't call them a hell-bound, wicked person. The only thing I can do is tell you that by the authority of this word that there's people there. And that there's souls there and there'll be bodies there whenever the Lord comes back. And He casts them forth and judges them according to their works. According to their works. There's questions that the Lord asks. You know, He asked a question over in the 6th chapter of the book of John. I made mention of this a few weeks ago as we went through some of the evidences that Jesus is the Son of God. He came and he came across the... He came to the... I forget the name of the land that he was in. But the Bible didn't forget. And if I'll turn over there, I can tell you where he was. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the Scripture says that a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them which were diseased. And whenever they came, that throng of people came that the Scripture records was 5,000 besides women and children. So that means that there was 5,000 men there. And that didn't count the women and children that were there. It was a multitude of people. And he turns and he looks at Philip. And he says, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He asked Philip, he said, where are we going to get enough bread to feed these folks? A lot of these folks that were following the Lord had left all they knew. Left their livelihood behind. They left. Some of them may have left it behind just to follow and see what Jesus was doing, but a lot of them left because they had an earnest desire to follow Him, and they left it all behind. And the Lord said, we're responsible for it. You know, whenever you think about that, you can translate it to an annual meeting. There's a lot of people come from a long way a lot of times. They've made a lot of great effort to come and to visit and worship with you. Come here preaching. You know, that's the reason why we take it very seriously. What we're going to do, how we're going to take care of them while they're here. We're going to be able to feed them. We're going to be able to give them provisions because, you know, where we worship up here, if somebody's going to get to us on a Friday night, they better get through Atlanta before supper time. They better not try to eat up through there. They'll pull a Philip Conley and be coming up through there and taking 4 hours to get from one side of it to the other that I knew was going to happen. But he had an obligation to preach a funeral and he felt burdened to be able to do so, but I knew. I knew he didn't know. You know, a lot of people that come from different states, well, I've driven through Birmingham and I've driven through Mobile, but you don't know about Atlanta. Brother Luke's going to take care of that for us, though, on transportation engineering, and we're going to get us some roads up through there. And if that don't work, we'll have to start piloting and get us an airplane and be able to land it in the landing strip out here and be able to get people from the south side up here on the north side. But nevertheless, he says that there was a throng of people that had come. And can you imagine whenever he asked this apostle this, where are we going to buy the bread, the load that came on him? You know, I remember when we were at the old building, when Sister Cruz got married. And they got married over in Rome, and they all came to church the next morning at Macedonia. We were eating that morning. And it added about, I believe they brought about, 15 or 20 with them, probably, maybe. I saw the looks on your eyes. Brother Bruce even asked me, do you think they're going to eat? I think they're going to eat. I think we went over to Arby's and bought about 25 or 30 sandwiches. I mean, you know, that's a heavy load. Whenever you think you've got that responsibility to feed, he laid this on that boy and said, where's it going to come from? He didn't lay it on him because he didn't know how they were going to eat. He knew how he was going to feed that multitude, but he wanted that boy to think about who was in his midst that day. And it's Jesus Christ. And there's never been one whenever they leaned upon the Lord, whenever they've leaned upon the Lord, that is left lacking in anything that they need. He is the one that can fill their needs. He asks so that they will consider. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The Lord will bring you to a point of understanding. If you think it is by your own power that you're putting food on your table, He'll have you working and toiling and having the sweat drip from your brow, and you'll still not be have your belly full if we don't recognize what the Lord has done for us. And you say, Brother Will, it says that seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. When you don't recognize Him as being the one that's giving it to you, you're not seeking first. You're saying that you're the one that's accomplishing it, as opposed to saying He's the one that's giving it to you. The questions of Jesus. Last one, over in Mark chapter 15. And there's been a multitude of different thoughts on this question. It's the question of a cry from a cross. It's the cry that the Lord made from the cross as He groaned in pain and passed from this life and died. It says, after they were... Let me start in verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You know, the Scripture teaches us that darkness is a blessing in a lot of cases. It'll give you a good night's rest whenever you need it. You know, the Lord made day and night, day to get your work done and night to rest. I don't know, I've never traveled over to Alaska where some days are 24 hours long. But from what I understand, you know, those people that are on those cruise ships, they have to lower the blinds and everything else. It's tough to get really a full night's sleep in daytime. So darkness is a lot of times a blessing, if you will. But at the same time, this particular day, it was not a sign of a blessing. It was a sign of judgment. It was a sign of judgment. If you go back to Lamentations chapter 2, the Scripture teaches us that there was a darkness, a dark cloud upon over Jerusalem that day. It was a cloud of judgment upon that city. And it was dark from 12 in the middle of the day till 3 in the middle of the afternoon. That's not the time that it's normally dark, is it? You know, it doesn't matter the biggest storm that you may see. It doesn't come about like the dark of the night. But this was darkness of the night. And the Scripture says that at the ninth hour, that being 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, and we tried this at my house this morning because I felt like I was going to try to preach on this, try to pronounce that. And I can't do it. I just can't do it. But I can give you the translation of it because it's right after it. That He made a cry from the cross, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I gave you what I call to be the fork option versus the chopstick option. You know, when we go to Japanese, Allison, she likes to use the chopsticks. I go for the fork. I go for the American-made utensil. Whenever I've got an opportunity to give you the Hebrew word in English, I'd rather give you that one because I can't pronounce that other word. But what it meant was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A lot of people have thought that because Jesus, in the state that He was in, and the fact that He had endured so much to this point, that He was somehow of a mind that He didn't know why He was being forsaken. That's not why He said it, y'all, brothers and sisters. That's not why He did not ask a question for information. He asked a question so that you and I would consider why He was forsaken on that cross. It doesn't matter what you and I have faced in this world. I don't think there's a one of us that can stand here and say that for a fullness that our Lord has forsaken us. Now, I can tell you that in part, there's been times where we've sinned and we've done wrong, and He's not blessed us, and He certainly is not going to reach out there and approve of our wrongdoing. But I tell you, I don't think any of us can talk about the forsaken state that Jesus was in at this day. There was no mercy from God. There was no mercy from our Father which is in heaven. If you think about this way that sins, whenever you think of a, you can think of a sin specific that you've done in your life, and you can look at how much pain that caused you personally. And it does. Sin causes us pain. At the time, it may be gratifying. But down the road, it hurts. And you look back, it hurts your feelings. It hurts you physically. And you think about that pain that was on you and multiply that by the pain of the sins of every elect child of God rested on that man that day whenever he hung on that cross. And he was a man. He was 100% God, but he hurt like a man and he endured that pain. You don't think it's important for you and I to understand why God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a lot of blood-bought children of God in this world that never considered why he suffered that. It's an important question in this Bible. Why was he forsaken? And he was. The wrath of God Almighty burned in his loins and burned upon him that day. You know, a lot of people would say, do you believe he only suffered? I believe he suffered leading up to the cross. The way that they beat upon him. And the way that his flesh was torn. As they made long the furrows upon my back. And speaking like a row of a disc row. And the way it makes furrows in a windrow. And he talks about the way they made windrows upon his back. And the way that whip that they used would come all the way around. And it had chips of bone in it. It would dig in and it would just plow its way out. And that was all for the sins of God's people. It was all for the ones that God had given him. As thou hast given me power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He gave them unto him, and he had to endure those sins on that cross that day. And it hurt. He hurt. People say, "What you mean to tell me? You said he's 100% God. And you still say he hurt. He hurt. He groaned. This was a cry. This was a cry out so that you and I would consider, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's crying so that you and I would consider the prophecy that he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's taking us back to the place where David quoted this in the 22nd Psalm. Go with me, if you will, as we go there in closing. Because it gives us the answer of why he was forsaken. He quotes and says, my God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and for the words of my roaring? You ever heard an animal pass in pain? Or maybe a cow or a horse or anything and heard the bellowing and the roaring, the pain that they go through as they die? I shouldn't say pass. Pass, you know, we pass because we're not going to where we're not just going to be left where we're headed. We're passing into the next day in there. And no, I'm not fixing to get off on dogs and cats. I'm just making sure, you know, their life ends right there. But they roar in the pain that is being brought to them. And the Lord roared this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at verse 3, and it tells us why he was forsaken. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The reason why he was forsaken on that cross was because God is a holy God, and every sin that has ever been committed had to be paid for. Every sin that God's people has ever committed had to be paid for on that cross. Those of you who have sons, think about it. He turned his back on his son. You don't think he loves you? You don't think that God knows every individual child of his? That's the reason why I'll flat tell you, I despise the doctrine that people have that think that God loves everybody. Because that is a poor reflection of just what love a God has for his people. That he would turn his back on his son. And that he would leave him there to die on the cross at Calvary. That he would be the one that was bringing forth the wrath for him. Why was it? Because he loved you. Boy, that ought to hit home. And if it doesn't, you blame it on me, not on God. But it ought to hit home. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a question. Jesus wasn't in a period of darkness to the point where he didn't know why he was there. He's saying, y'all consider this. Consider this. Consider what's happening to me. That God is a holy God. And judgment must be brought forth for sin. You know, the sins of God's people were atoned for that day. The judgment was brought forth on God's people in Jesus. On the last day, whenever the Lord comes back out of the clouds, those sins that were not paid for on the cross at Calvary, the goats that are on the left, judgment will be brought forth on them that day. Because God is a holy God. And He does not excuse sin. It doesn't matter how much our minds would like to somehow get to the point where we would like to say that God's okay with it. He's not okay with sin. He hates it. He despises it. And because of it, He brought forth judgment upon His Son on the cross at Calvary for every one of His children. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? May the Lord bless us that whenever we read the Bible and we read about Jesus and about what He's done for us, never let it numb you down to the point that whenever you see the questions that are asked, think that the Lord didn't have the answers. He's asking us for us to consider. He's asking these things in a rhetorical way so that you and I would understand some things about Him, so that we'd know more about Him. You know, I desire for my children to know about me, not more about me than they do about the Lord. But I want them to know why I do for them what I do for them. Why I provide for them. Why I love them. Why I chase them. I want them to know those things. And the Lord, in a very much more manifest way, is the same way with His children. He desires for us to know about Him. And may the Lord bless us to come forth with that whenever we read of these questions in His Word. Many more could be brought forth. But I trust that the Lord has blessed us to be able to make the point that we were hoping to make. And I thank You for Your kind and sweet attention this morning.